All right, so we got a few more. Come on in. Come on in. So you know that the last several weeks I've been asking you to just say your names and something about you. Last week we did names and an organization that you either like to support or would like to support. So I'm going to just shift on that theme a little bit, and it's not so much an organization you'd like to support, but is there a specific project that you have supported or maybe a project you'd like to support? So I'll go first just to kind of help, you know, to think through that. So again, I'm Kurt Cornfield. And I think I've mentioned maybe once in passing that Nancy and I really like to give to people. You know, most of our giving goes to people that are serving, you know, in some capacity. Missionaries, people that have to raise support. So most of that is through relationships. But one project that I think we'll want to get behind is the project when Mercy decides to build. So that would be an example of a project. And so let's start over here with Judy. So Judy, tell us your name and maybe a project that you either have supported or would like to support. Go ahead.
I'm Judy, and I would like to support the building of the church as well.
Okay. All right.
I'm Nancy Shin. A project I recently learned about is it's through Teach Beyond, and they're developing education for the refugee camps.
Nice.
Like on the island of Lesbos.
Okay.
So anyway, that sounds like
very specific. That's a great example. Go ahead, Jim.
And my wife just made it easy for me. I support that as well. So
any others? Because I know you guys are very mission minded, and we love that.
Caught me flat-footed.
Okay.
I can't think that quick.
That's all right. Mike.
Mike Medlin. Other than the Mercy Building, nothing really comes to mind right now.
Okay, that's fine. So Nancy, I'm putting you on the spot, but we're name. And a project that you have supported or would like to support. So beyond just a mission organization, but an actual project.
Beyond missions.
Well, no, it could be a mission project. But
okay.
Yeah.
Nancy Cornfield, No Walls.
Okay, good.
Laura Terrell, I donate crochet things to the Christ of Pregnancy Center.
Okay, good. So that's a project. Great. Meryl. Okay. Over here.
I'm Heather, and I have supported a former church in building a building.
Okay, good. We'll just skip right back here.
Brian Rigg, and I think ever since I was a young teenager, my dad and I went to Bolivia, South America together, and we did that for many summers together, and we built houses, and we built churches there.
Okay.
Near dear to my heart, still
cool.
Love it.
Cool. Right. So that's a pretty specific project.
Yeah.
Great. I like it. We'll come back up here. Jamie.
Jamie Powell. It's hard. Got a lot of them.
Just name one.
I'm supposed to go to Haiti on Friday, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen.
So okay. So you've been very involved in Haiti because you've taken several trips there, right?
Yeah, and I bring a lot of people. So I put a lot of my time and money.
Yeah, so that's a great project that you supported. Cool. Dan.
Dan Skeffins. I don't know, I kind of try to look for outreach programs in the downtown area.
You mentioned No Walls.
So kind of always looking out for anything that's kind of down there dealing with that population.
Cool, great, nice. Do you want to tell us your name? And is there a project that you've ever supported or would like to support? We got them speechless. Sorry. Sorry, you're next.
I'm Susan Denine, and one is Habitat for Humanity.
Okay, great.
I'm Lynn Boston and Alzheimer's Foundation, because I have a lot of family members.
Okay, all right. We'll go to the back.
Amanda, and we would like to support the church.
Okay, good.
I'm Margaret Weigline, and I would have to say it's been in my heart for a long time about Mercy.
Okay, good. Dick?
Yeah, and Dick Wagner. Yeah, I think the building program is one on our mind right now.
Yeah, you guys, it's very evident they pour themselves into this church, so that's a pretty evident. Right here?
Hannah Grant, and my
brother and I did a fundraiser thing for a crisis pregnancy center.
Okay.
In Northern
Virginia.
That was a project.
Good.
But I'd also like to do something with Compassion International at some point.
Okay.
I'm Ariana. I think the ministry like to look at supporting maybe in the future Samaritan's Purse.
Okay.
I'm Ricardo, and I donated in the past to my local pregnancy center.
Okay, good.
I'm Lindsay. I've done a lot for the Operation Christmas Child.
Operation
Christmas Child.
Okay, good.
Della Hagee. I agree with the building of the church, but we also have supported a group called Mercury One that is raising money for the hurricane victims, and also, I know I wasn't supposed to do a group, but it's also rescuing people in other countries, like Christians who are in distress,
okay,
getting them out of slavery or
good
sex trafficking and stuff like that.
That's called Mercury One?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Jeff?
Oh, Jeff Tamala, Christian education from kindergarten through graduate school and beyond.
Okay.
That's my life.
So obviously you're pouring yourself into that project, right? Good.
Plus the church building.
All right, good. Okay, yeah.
Sam, we supported a church plant out of the church that I grew up in. The pastor's son is a friend of mine. He just, in the past year, went down to Alabama and started a new church. Now we're getting involved here. We should probably support things like the building project and stuff like that, too.
Okay, great.
In the future.
So my money goes where his money goes, but in the past, growing up, my church did a lot of church building projects in Jamaica.
Nice.
And I went on a couple mission trips.
Okay, cool.
All right. Well.
Scott?
Scott, long history of supporting pro-life projects.
Great. Kimberly?
Brady Long.
Good morning.
Just this last summer into fall, some women from Mercy were able to help the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center with a project where we did parenting and prenatal classes for some of their clients over like a 10-week period.
Yep.
And I know the missions team at the church is, we would like to do it again as a group of people from Mercy offering that. And the mission board is looking at helping to have that as a support that Mercy
great
regularly.
All right, cool.
Yep.
Kimberly.
I did that with Marnie. Kimberly. I supported a orphanage in Mexico, went down with a team, and we built a cement court where they could play because they had all mud beforehand, so if it rained, the kids couldn't go out and play because it was a big mess.
Mm.
So that's a specific one, and I would support the building project.
Cool.
As well.
Nice.
I'm Lynn, and I volunteer and also help with an organization in Lynchburg called Motherhood Collective.
Okay.
And they kind of help with the education of moms that might be single moms or just moms that need help with pregnancy.
Great. Great.
Glenn Joshua. We've been involved with CCF, Christian Children Fund, and supporting children in third world countries for uniforms and scripture and giving them a Bible and so forth.
All right. Good. So there was some people that snuck in over here. So we basically were asking your name and a project you either have supported or would like to support. And so that was the question. So we'll go to the back. Go ahead.
In the past, supported an organization called Compel Plants Orphanages in India.
Okay.
But like to continue to do that.
Nice.
Chris, what did we say?
Say what you want to say.
She was put on the spot, so it's your turn.
I'm on my own. For a long time, supported Impact International. Merleyman was a partner in, and he's still in India, southern India.
Okay.
With pastoral training, a Bible college, orphanages, just helping to raise up a new generation Indians.
Great.
In the faith.
Cool.
So got to go three times myself to southern India.
Nice. You're on.
I'm staying Liberty Godparent Home.
You didn't say your name.
Oh, Kara George. And Christian.
So I'm putting you on the spot, Hillary. So it's okay. Name and a project you have supported or would like to support. a project, not, it could be a mission organization that's doing a project.
I can't say Graham. Okay. my child. Our house. there are so many good ones. Kingdom Advisors is top of my okay. list, and it's right. close to my
Okay, person. Cool. All right. Do you want to just tell us your name quickly?
Betsy.
Okay. All right. So let's do a quick review. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to hand out these same things I handed out last week. So you might have one, but I think there should be enough to go around. So just send these around the room because we'll be discussing those a little bit as we go here. So what was it we discussed in week one?
God owns it all.
And so I'm just going to quickly read Psalm 24:1, which was kind of the overarching verse we've been using. It's the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Kind of states that pretty clearly. Who had Deuteronomy 10:14, though? Go ahead, Jeff.
To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it.
So it kind of states it again. And so we've There's probably at least a couple dozen verses in Scripture that really state that very clearly, and then there's a lot that would imply it. Week two, what did we look at week two? Because if God owns it all, what's our role?
Stewards
or stewardship. And we haven't looked at this verse before, I don't believe, but let's just, who had Luke 14:33? Somebody was here early that had Luke 14:33. Go ahead.
So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple.
Yeah, that one, you know, kind of reinforces this point of stewardship, I think, because it says if we don't renounce all that we have, we can't even be his disciple. All right, so if we're basically saying, God, you own it, I don't own it, so we're renouncing what we have. Week three, though, we kind of began, we looked at the first two parts, remember, were kind of the why do we do things, but then it was more how we do it. So in week three, we looked at what was the main theme that week? Contentment. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, what was the key point to contentment that we kind of emphasized? Contentment can be learned. Good. And so, but it really, you know, the key point is that contentment comes largely because of a desire for Christ. So let's look at Psalm 73:25. Who had that one? Go ahead. Just read that nice and loud and clear.
Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you.
Okay, states it pretty clearly. You know, it's all about Christ, and I desire Christ and a relationship with Christ. So that is what should lead, what, you know, basically contentment comes from desiring Christ. All right, and then in week four, because of a lack of contentment, what do we do in our society sometimes? We do what?
Debt.
We borrow, and therefore we looked at debt. And so that was the link between debt and contentment. In other words, lack of contentment leads to debt. The verse that I think is kind of the one that's on your outline there, but Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower slave to the lender. You know, we pointed out that in Scripture, there really is no reference to debt in a positive way. It's always kind of warning, negative context, and the stories about debt are kind of stories that would lead us to hopefully recognize that debt has its consequences. Who had Romans 13:6-8, though? Go ahead.
For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law.
So let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. All right, so that one kind of encourages us to avoid debt but love one another. Then last week, we basically reviewed the principles that we hadn't covered because really we covered God owns it all. We covered debt. But the first principle, and if you've got the outline there, the first principle was spend less than you earn. And why is spending less than you earn foundational to wise financial decisions? So what were some of the reasons we gave for, you know, the benefits of spending less than we earn? Go ahead, Kimberly.
It provides margin.
Okay. Yeah, we love the fact that we have margin. What else? Good. Yeah, it's really hard to kind of look ahead because we're just worried about, okay, any other thoughts on that, Chris?
It gives you the ability to be generous.
Yeah, I love that. So the three points that I emphasized was it eliminates the likelihood of debt, it makes saving money possible, that's that margin thing, and it minimizes the possibility of future financial problems, and of course it allows us to be generous. You know, so those are kind of the points about why we want to spend less than we earn. Number two was avoiding debt. Number three was building margin or wiggle room. Who had Proverbs 21:20? Go ahead, read that nice and loud and clear.
Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it.
Yes, so the foolish man lives paycheck to paycheck, and the wise man has little margin. So it's a great argument for having that margin. You know, the term I use all the time is we like wiggle room. Wiggle room is good because what happens in life in general? Unexpected things will happen. So that's one thing that we can kind of guarantee is the unexpected will happen. So without margin, when the unexpected happens, you know, life can get really complicated in a hurry. And I don't think God wants us there because it doesn't leave us the room to kind of think about, you know, how we can serve and using our excess to serve. So that's where I passed out the guideline or the diagram there, live, give, oh, grow. And really, even though there's no scriptural references there, it gives you context for all the things we've been talking about. And hopefully it allows you to establish some goals for yourself and look at that diagram. Obviously, God's at the center. Look at that diagram to give you some guidance for your own financial goals. So the fifth principle, which is what we're going to focus on today, because Chris has already mentioned that without margin, you know, without living within our means and spending less than we earn, we can't be generous. And so really the overarching benefit and goal in managing our money well is to be generous, and to that fifth point, to rejoice in generosity. So before we get into the specifics on this, let's look at reasons we don't give or don't give more. So what are some of the reasons why we don't give or we don't give more? Go ahead, Kimberly.
One would be fear of not having enough.
All right.
Fear of good. Having
all right, that's really good. What other reasons do we not give? Or not give more, I should say, because I'm pretty sure I'm preaching to the choir here, which is good.
Go ahead. We rely on ourselves and not on what God will provide.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing when we rely on God. It just changes the whole picture, but sometimes we're just too worried about ourselves, yeah. Anything else?
Like just looking at the checkbook and realizing outgo than there is income. That's always a good break. Okay.
Yeah.
Just that reality.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So if we are living kind of without any margin, it's gonna keep us from probably going forward with that. I've got about seven reasons here that I'll outline real quickly. I think sometimes it's just a spiritual problem. You know, we're just not. You know, we're just not looking at our lives in the context of our relationship with the Lord and the fact that He owns it all. And so we might have a spiritual problem. Sometimes we have financial problems. Sometimes it's just limited vision. We're just not seeing the needs around us. I think sometimes it's limited relationships. You know, I've said that we like to give to people that we know. You know, it's real. And so because we have a relationship with them, we want to support their work. And that's just I think that's an obvious outcome of relationships. Some people, and this is where I think the financial advisors come into play, But some people don't know they can. You know, they're so worried about, do I have enough, that they're not thinking about the fact that I probably do have enough, and some of that margin could be going to God's work. Some just don't know how to. They just don't even, basically, they just aren't thinking about it, so they don't even know how to start. And then obviously, in that same context, some don't plan to. They just don't sit down and do that. One of the greatest things that happened to us, this is probably about 20, 25 years ago, when electronic banking came into play. Prior to that, you know, Nancy and I were kind of fighting over who was going to do the checks, and she was actually better at it than I was, but when we started having little kids, she was kind of like, you're going to do this, and so I started doing it, but we were supporting, even then, we were supporting a fair amount of missionaries and stuff, and we like to support monthly, so you're writing those checks every month, you know, and it was really kind of took me time. I bet I spent, I don't know, 2 to 4 hours every month, you know, at least, you know, writing checks, just kind of keeping track of everything. And then when electronic checking came along, I was able to just program all that automatically, you know, and just start sending those checks every month. And really what was the outcome of that is our giving went up. It really did. I didn't miss checks, you know. It was just boom, 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 automatic. And what I found is it's like we plan to give. You know, we looked, because literally Nancy and I will sit down once a year and just like look at who we're giving to, and it's like, do we need to tweak anything? And so we're planning to give, you know, over the course of time, and it was really a healthy process for us, at least. And so I think that's part of why we want to manage our money well, is then when we have that excess, we can plan to give. And so hopefully, you know, you can benefit from that. Let's look at one set of verses here. Who had Romans 12, 6 through 8? Was that Nancy? Go ahead.
6 through 8 is, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Good. Thank you, Jim. So what I love about that set of verses is it talks about actually giving generously to those in need, but there's so much more context to giving than just our finances. And so sometimes, you know, us financial types get caught up and, you know, the only thing we have to worry about is how much we're giving, you know, as far as money. But that points out there's so much more to this giving principle than money, because most of us, if we don't have, you know, a lot of margin in our lives, there's still other ways we can give. And I think we lose those. Sometimes we don't think about that, and we don't think that when we're serving in the church, we just don't think of that as giving, but it is. And when we're serving others in our community, we don't think of that as giving, but it is. And even when we serve our immediate families, in certain situations, that's a huge part of giving. And so hopefully that verse kind of frames up the context of giving being way more than the financial piece of it. So what do you think, now that we've looked at, we're going to look at a whole bunch more verses, but what do you think of the benefits of generosity? What are the benefits of generosity?
It really does feel good.
Okay, no. No. Well, they always say what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So, yeah, that's...
Good.
What else? What are other... There's other benefits.
Kimberly. It aligns your heart with the Lord. Mm. Therefore, you're protected from living for self.
Good.
So, it teaches you to not hold too tightly to what it is.
Okay, good. This side of the room, Jamie.
I think about it as investing. Good. Got to invest this much for retirement, but then there's this much for eternity.
Mm. Really
so
good.
Sending money in for my eternal retirement.
I love it. Love it. Yeah, Abby.
I think another benefit, at the risk of sounding like the prosperity gospel, where if you send money, God's going to bless you back, but he really does. Mm. I mean, you cannot outgive God, and it's amazing how the supply comes in, even when you've done something sacrificially, it just comes back. The proverbial what goes around comes around. It just comes back.
Yeah, good. Go ahead.
I was just thinking of the boy with the two fishes and the loaves of bread, and he gives them to Jesus, and he's able to feed
our little tribute. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't know what God is actually able to do with it. Like, we can say, oh, we gave this money to this organization. We don't know the impact that God then takes that to then use it.
Mm.
As I don't remember your name, but you were saying eternity, like that eternal impact, it grows exponentially. And I think that's a reason why we ought to give.
Go ahead, Scott.
Another one, it kind of goes along with not only giving money, but time, and it's participation and purpose. If you live for yourself, you will eventually come to the end of yourself really quickly. Mm. Not much purpose there.
Mm.
And there's joy in serving, and there's participating not just monetarily, but in time.
Go ahead, Jim.
And we have the privilege of giving glory to the God of the universe.
Mm. Good, good. Yeah, I'm just going to read some of them that I've written down here and stolen from other people and stuff. But to somebody's point over here, I have the benefit now of being around a lot of young people. Been teaching now for 10 plus years. And so some of those young people I keep up with. And so some of the things you said 10 years ago or 9 years ago come back to haunt you sometimes. But hopefully most of it's positive. And actually, I spent some time yesterday with two former students. And it's interesting how when they give back some of the things that you may have taught them, how you see the eternal impact of everything you do, you know, and the time you spend with people. You know, and that's why this whole giving thing is way beyond the money piece. The time we spend with people, even just a simple word of encouragement, the ripple effect of that for eternity is pretty cool. And so I think that's where generosity just gets so much bigger. But here's the points I want to make that hopefully give us all some encouragement. Giving, I think it's what Kimberly said, giving generously breaks the power of money. It does. You know, giving is a way to lay up treasure in heaven. Thank you, Jamie, you know, putting it out there in eternity. Giving provides an eternal perspective. Giving demonstrates God's ownership. Giving demands obedience to God's commands. Giving calibrates and aligns our money with God's story. You know, we're part of God's story, and when our money is aligned with that, it just kind of calibrates us in the correct direction. Giving may reduce your taxes, although with the tax changes in 2018, for most of us, that's probably not true, if you understand how that, but basically, it might reduce your taxes. And this is one I kind of added from my own experiences of dealing with clients that had money. Generous people are more content, and this is secular generous people and or Christian, generous people are more content and almost always happier, and they are a lot more fun to be around. Because when you're around a grouchy client that just basically is correct, you know, just piling up money for the sake of piling up money, they're really not a lot of fun to be around. And they're really not a lot of fun to help. As a financial advisor, I like to help my clients that were generous. You know, if they were doing cool stuff with their time and their resources, it was like I got excited about helping those clients. I got less excited about helping the client that was just piling it up. So hopefully you're those people that are fun to be around. Does anybody have an idea of how many verses in the Bible speak to the subject of? Did you want to say something, Jamie?
Yeah, about the taxes thing. I like to think about it as the government is multiplying my gift. You know, like when I give to Northwest Haiti Christian Mission.
Yeah.
The U.S. government is giving a third of that back, basically. So it's, yeah, rather than like a tax benefit.
Although only about 20% of us now benefit from that, yeah, because of the standard deduction went to $24,000 for couples and $12,000 for individuals, if you don't know that. But so that means if your giving doesn't exceed, your total deductions don't exceed those, you're not getting a deduction anymore. That's what I was implying. Go ahead, Jeff.
There's another way that giving benefits in terms of tax savings. I was just reading an article in Vermont. They spend $22,000 a year per student on public schooling.
Wow.
Wow. There's a huge amount of waste that goes there.
Yeah.
If Christians were basically providing education and others, that would be a huge tax savings that would go to all sorts of other things as well. So,
good.
Same thing with charity. And this was William Simon, who was Secretary of Treasury, I think during Carter's administration. He said 2/3 of all the money that goes into the charity programs, welfare programs, only a third, well, one third of that gets actually distributed.
Mm.
Tremendous
over. Yeah, this is kind of getting off subject, but it goes to Jamie's point a little bit. I've often said, you know, out loud to clients and stuff, whether they were Christian or not, I almost wish the government would take away the deduction for giving. Because I really believe the Christian community benefits from that. In other words, I hope that Christians don't give because of a tax deduction. That's my point. I hope they just give because we've been instructed to give. And if I don't get a tax deduction, I don't think my giving changes one iota. I hope it doesn't. And so to me, it separates us in a sense from others that might be giving just for the tax deduction. But that, like I said, is a side point. Let's look at Matthew 6:21. Who had Matthew 6:21?
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
All right, so we've kind of been instructed that our treasure, our checkbook, kind of follows our hearts. Let's stick with that theme for a second. And there's really two stories I want to look at quickly that kind of follow up on that. So how about Matthew 19, 16 through 22? Who had that? Go ahead, Scott.
And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
So where was the young man's heart? What's that? In his possessions. Good. So let's look at a counter story, Mark 12, 41 through 44. Who had that? Okay.
And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on."
It's a pretty good challenge for us today. Those kind of verses scare me, to be honest with you, because it's like, whoa, that it's just pretty overwhelming. But where was her heart? Where was her heart? I think we could go so far as her heart was geared on eternity. She understood, you know, what was going on. And so it's amazing the two stories, how different they are. Let's look at another story, I think, that will help us, you know, to go along with what Jamie talked about, which is storing up treasure in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19.
That's me.
Go ahead.
"Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life."
Yeah, so obviously they understood, or at least he was encouraging them to understand the concept of storing your treasure in heaven. I think most of you probably know who Jim Elliot was. And the context for this quote, I think, is used differently than I'm going to use it. But he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I think if we understand the ramifications of the wealth that God entrusts to us in eternity, it's a lot easier to give up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. And obviously, I think he was talking about, at least a lot of people quote that, talking about his life. He gave up his life. But we can give up the resources that God's entrusted to us, and we don't really lose anything because we gain that eternal investment that we're looking for. Here's some more verses. We'll do these as quickly as I can. Matthew 6:24.
No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Yeah, and what's challenging about that is it's pretty clear you can't do it. It's just like some people want to try, but it's pretty clear that we cannot do it. And given the fact that I'm in this business of trying to help young people come into the money business of helping people with money, I have to keep reminding them that be careful we don't get sucked into that trap, because when everything's quantified around money, because that's what it is in our business, it's like really easy to go down that path. And so you have to work really hard at guarding yourself against that attraction to money. But I think the key here is God asks us to give because he wants your heart. Your behavior says a lot about what you truly believe. Some of you knew Larry Burkett. He used to always say that if you show me your checkbook, I know where your heart is. You know, and so obviously our checkbooks follow our hearts. But here's some encouragement for us. Generosity usually doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But God does promise us this. Who has Matthew 6:33? Go ahead, Dan.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
So if we seek him first and keep on seeking him first, everything else, food, clothing, and all our needs will be taken care of. That sometimes helps too. How about 1 Corinthians 16:2?
Well,
go ahead.
On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come.
So obviously there were some instructions on kind of doing it one week at a time. It kind of goes back to that plan giving. How about Acts 4:32-37? Who had that? Go ahead. Good. So obviously, that's a reference to the generosity of the early church. I think Keith is going to preach on the next section today about Ananias and Sapphira. So that's the follow-up story there. But we get an idea of how the early church was generous towards one another. And so this is something that we can learn. Go ahead.
How we're not to be and pat somebody on the head and say, be fed, be well, and then walk away from them. It's how can we meet the practical needs of others.
Good.
As opposed to some sort of communistic idea
of distributing wealth. I got it. Yeah.
So it's that very, very practical.
And you can see where some people interpret that way, like let the government distribute our wealth. I hope that's not what we're suggesting here. It's more of, because of God's generosity to us, we should be willing to share our generosity with those in need.
You know. Or even I'm thinking of all the meals the women of Mercy provide to
It's amazing. Yeah.
And things. It's a very practical.
Perfect.
Blessing.
Yeah, yesterday we were our community group helped Ben and Kirsten at their house, and it was just really fun that we were able to serve them in a really practical way. Did you want to say something, Della?
I had a question, and I thought it was very appropriate with it. There are times when Don and I have seen someone on the building.
cover enough that you have this much money and
pass it on.
Pass it on. Okay, and now my question is, should I somehow have given that through the church so that it would be obvious to them that I was doing it because I was a Christian? And
I think it kind of goes back to what Abby said in terms of if there's a need, you know, help out. You know, sometimes the bureaucracy of, you know, I'm not putting down the church, but sometimes the bureaucracy of the church just makes that too slow, you know. And so, but I think all of the above are good. I think when we have a church that's very, you know, caring and loving and recognizes needs and steps up, that's great. And when we individually can do it, that's great too. So I wouldn't feel like it always has to, you know, go that way. I've got three final points I want to make. So whoever had 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, we're going to skip that. And by the way, if you want to read some more about kind of generous giving, read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, especially verse 7. I'll just highlight that. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in love, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. All right, so that's kind of the central theme of that passage. But there's the three points I want to mention here at the end as we close, especially for the older generation in here. Here's a point. Passing wisdom is more important than passing wealth. I've seen that over and over again. Even for secular clients, I would always ask, is the next generation ready to receive your inheritance? And sometimes they weren't, you know. There's a pretty easy litmus test. This was my litmus test. It's just look at how they're handling their own money. If you've got 40-year-olds that basically have nothing in the bank, they don't have, you know, they've been living paycheck to paycheck, I would be very careful about passing money on to people that haven't been able to handle their own funds. That's the best litmus test, is what are they doing with what they have, even if it's less than yours, all right? But here's what's cool. Wealth never creates wisdom. So if you leave wealth to somebody, they're not going to all of a sudden get smart. Wealth never creates wisdom. However, wisdom may create wealth. See, and that, I think that's evident throughout the Proverbs, especially. If you pass wisdom to your children, you probably can pass wealth to them. If they have enough wisdom, they may not need your wealth. All right, and that's a key point in this whole thing. Proverbs, who had Proverbs 20:21? Somebody had Proverbs? Go ahead. Yeah, so it goes back to my point about making sure they're ready to inherit it. But the context of that was obviously Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, most people don't realize that your inheritance was actually given to you when your parents were still living. Because they passed down their farms and their flocks and stuff. And so dad or mom got a chance to see how you handled their stuff. And so I think the guidance for us as parents that might have adult children that we can pass our wealth down to someday is watch how they handle their money. Because they might actually be taking care of you someday. And so you want to help them to do that. And so there's just good wisdom in passing wealth correctly, because oftentimes we pass wealth before we pass wisdom. That was point number one. The point number two is there is a financial path toward God. And here's, it goes along with some of the points we've been making here. Pride becomes gratitude when you understand that God owns everything. That was, you know, the first week. Coveting becomes contentment. In other words, I'm secure in my identity in Christ. Contentment is a state of mind in Christ, not a state of affairs in the world. So we lack contentment often because we get so concerned about everything around us. But if we're content in Christ, that, you know, is going to lead to great, it's going to allow us to manage our finances better. Anxiety, because we're anxious about money, becomes trust. God is my provider, even though I have some responsibilities, all right? And so remember, as we're anxious, just turn your anxiety into trust. And the final point, and this is sometimes where we just lack the plan, but indifference, when we're kind of just not thinking about this stuff, indifference can become love leads to overwhelming generosity. And so, you know, I hope that we kind of have that mindset. But here's the final point I want to make with the 2 minutes I have left. I think generosity and the Great Commission are one and the same. In other words, they go hand in hand. Jesus charges his disciples as he's leaving them, and I'll read this. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And you say, well, what does that have to do with money? Here's my final point is I think the way we handle our money actually can lead people to Christ. If we're allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell the decisions we make in our society where money is such a central focus, how you're handling your money, and I've seen this in my own life with especially the students I'm around, just the way we live our lives is a reflection on them. And so obviously the way we're living our lives, people get to observe how we handle our money. And the point is, when we help one another to handle money the way God has instructed it, we're making disciples. We're making disciples, and we're passing on, you know, that wisdom that comes from Scripture. And so my challenge to all of us is that I want you, let me just read this so I get it right. If you are making disciples by encouraging and teaching people to obey the Lord Jesus Christ as they handle their money, then you are engaged in Great Commission work.